That was great. And just to reiterate that invitation that Chicks extend, and if you are passionate about witnessing evangelism or just want the opportunity to kind of say, oh, is this for me? Then go and speak to Chick at the end. I'm sure he'd be glad to let you know where he's going to be and what he's going to be doing on a Thursday evening. You'd be more than welcome to join if you're not part of Alpha. Other opportunity to serve, Chick mentioned there just about the Ministry of Helps and serving. Winifred and Bill could do with some help on a Thursday. It's Rendezvous, our soup, our food and fellowship outreach from 12 to 2. If you're able to help from any time on, from say back at 10 on a Thursday morning to help with set up or coming to serve or stand outside and invite people in, or indeed just to kind of help with tidying up later on, then please speak to Winifred. Winifred was the lady that was sharing the microphone during our worship time. And Sue, who's our head steward, she's looking for some help with the church garden. If you're able, green fingers, or I was going to say no fingers, but you know, you probably need something to help with the weeding, then please come and see Sue, who will be out the front, out in the foyer at the end, and she'll help you for being able to help us tidy the front garden. You know, again, if you want to be involved in evangelism, one of the easiest ways that I've found as a pastor of this church is to be outside with some kind of tool or implement in your hand. The number of folks will stop and talk to you and ask you what you're doing, what happens inside here. It is an easy, easy way for you to be a witness, not just tidying the garden, which, you know, so it's win-win. I'm blessed because the garden's tidy, and win-win, the community's blessed because the garden's tidy. Win-win-win, because you get a chance to share the good news of Jesus with people and what goes on here and what Jesus has done in your life and why you're doing it. Win-win, win-win, they might come to faith. Job's a good one. So see Sue at the end. I wonder how many of you, just a couple of years ago, were wearing, remember when wristbands were all the phase? You know, it was if everybody had to have their wristband, not your silver and gold, Tam. Your wristband. Well, I'm thinking about a yellow wristband. I'm thinking about, you know, who here had a Live Strong wristband? One or two? Yeah? Man, you're very much in the minority. The Live Strong wristbands were an absolute phenomenon that swept, well, just about everybody other than these folks that were here. In about 2011, 2012, it seemed as though everybody that you met in the streets, maybe it was just the athletes that were wearing. I never had one. That were wearing a Live Strong wristband. But in 2012, there was 100 million was raised through these Live Strong wristbands, and they were a dollar each, or a pound if you were here this side of the pond. It was a statement that the charity Live Strong had been created and made and was founded by a cyclist called Lance Armstrong, who you may have heard of. He was founded by him. He was a cancer survivor, and he was also a 7-times Tour de France winner in the cycling. Armstrong now isn't remembered for his wristbands. He isn't remembered for his recovery of testicular cancer and also the secondaries that were there, or even the number of yellow jerseys that he won as winning the Tour de France. Ironically, he's remembered for having his title stripped from him, for having his name removed from the records in disgrace, because this guy who championed Living Strong had actually been guilty of systematic doping charges and was found guilty. You see, it's one thing to live strong, it's another thing to stay true. It's one thing, if you want to live strong in Jesus, then you need to stay surrendered. It's one thing to sell a message, it's another thing to live it. And we are thinking as church about what it is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as yourself. In particular, in this last couple of weeks, we are beginning to think about what it is to love the Lord our God with all our strength. And I want to say to you, church, if we want to have more than just selling a message, but actually living a message, actually living strong, that if we want to live strong, we need to stay true. And if we are going to stay true to our message, then we need to remain surrendered and live surrendered. You see, we don't actually have the word up on there, but it's maybe the most important word. that is required of us and that Jesus affirms when this Jewish teacher comes and answers the question to Jesus in Mark chapter 12. And it's that word, all. Now, I'm scanning it just to make sure I hadn't missed it, but it's not. See, there's not letters falling off the backdrop, and I've still not got it. Yeah, we'll see how we can say it. Just finger on the pulse of all things cultural and relevant, eh? We'll see how we get on. We'll see how we get on. With all your heart, focus, church. Focus now. Back in the room. Back in the room. We need to stay surrendered. We only do it if we're doing it with all our heart. Complete and utter. The word surrender means complete and utter. Laying down. If you're surrendered to someone or something, then you have no claims. You can't make excuses. You can't say this, that, the next thing. It's not a part. It's a whole. And if we're going to live strong, then we need to be loving the Lord with all our strength. It means staying surrendered, holding nothing back. Now, that's something that's easy spoken. It's something that's more difficult to be lived out. It means surrendered every moment of every day. It means surrendered when you're going through the stuff. It means surrendered when you're tempted, surrendered in the moment, surrendered with your every decision that's going to love the Lord your God. I'm going to honor the Lord your God. We were thinking just last week in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 about finally being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power in order that we would put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There is a purpose to the power of God. There is a purpose when you are strengthened by God, because you know he wants to strengthen you. That's good news, isn't it? Some of you need to affirm that with the muscles in your face and smile. That's good news. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to empower you. But he wants to empower you for a purpose. You see, we are not called to some kind of spiritual Mr. Universe kind of competition where we're having some kind of pose downs and, you know, looking good in that kind of way like that. No. Is it working for you this morning, church? It's not working for me. See, we are not called to some kind of spiritual pose down to look good, but do nothing. My Bible tells me we are called to struggle. It says our struggle, our wrestle. You know, King James Version, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're called to get involved in some spiritual grappling. We're called to be strong because we've got a struggle that we're involved in. Now, we don't, praise God, have to actually physically battle. It's God who battles on our behalf. That's really, really important. And anything that we face, we don't need to face it in our own strength. We face it in his strength. That also is really, really important. See, there's a difference between being strong and living strong. There is a difference between being strong and living strong. It's not about fake strength. It's about faith strength. Our trust and faith is in Jesus. He is our strengthener. The Holy Spirit is our empowerer. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you know what the devil's schemes are? Do you know what the devil's schemes are? If you are called to wrestle not and struggle is not against flesh and blood. If we're called to stand and take our stand and make our stand against the devil's schemes, then we need to know who we're facing, we need to know what we're facing, and we need to know how to face it. So do you know what the devil's schemes are? See, Jesus declared that the devil's schemes is being described him in John chapter 10 and verse 10 as being like a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We've experienced the activity of a thief in church a fortnight ago when somebody broke in and broke into the hub and broke into the office and stole some stuff. And I want to tell you, it caused upset. It caused annoyance. It caused frustration. My morning, and caused a cost to that as well. You know, my morning got wrecked. I had plans for that morning, all of a sudden having to be up here. Hannah had plans for that morning, and she couldn't do anything because her laptop was stolen. Not good. Yet we have an enemy of our soul who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to know what his plot is. We need to know what his plans are. We need to... Here's the thing. If the enemy values negatively what God has for you and what God has given you, so much so that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy all that Jesus wants to give you, I wonder if we value what we've got in our lives as much as the enemy values what God has given us in our life. Because if we valued it, we wouldn't let go of it. Freedom, joy, peace, love, power. We wouldn't let go of it. Opportunities to serve, opportunities to grow in faith, opportunities to step up and to step out. We wouldn't let go of it. How often do we lose things in the Lord? Because we don't prize it. We don't hold it. Now, we need to hold it lightly, but we need to hold it closely, don't we? Because all that we do isn't about us, it's about God in us and through us. But do we know what the devil's schemes are? Do we know his tactic? Do we prize what God has given us? We've got an enemy who wants to destroy us, an enemy who wants to obliterate all trace of us from the face of the earth and from almost from all the record books, and an enemy who knows that if he stops you today, he robs you of your tomorrow. And he wants to do it. We know that he's got a level of power because he's like a roaring lion, looking to see who he can devour. Peter speaks about that. But we know that he's not all-powerful, although sometimes we fall into that lie. He stands as the shadow image of everything good, everything transformational, everything life-giving that Jesus wants to offer us and that Jesus gives us to enable us to do all of this and so much more. What God gives you in your life through Jesus, the abundant life as Jesus calls it, life in all its fullness, the Greek word zoe, the breath of life, the breath of God, the word that we in Hebrew in the Old Testament would have been ruach, taking out the spirit of the breath of God that would be coming in there. It's something that's precious, something that's powerful, something that gives you the potential to live out the fullness of the kingdom of God. And yet sometimes we treat it as though, you can have it if you want. Church, part about living strong and remaining true is about us being surrendered. All of our strength. Now, there is good news when the enemy wants to try and come and steal, kill, and destroy. You're not on your own. If you face temptation, if you face some hardships, if you face those difficult choices and difficult moments, let me tell you, he tried to do it to even the best of us. He tried to do it to Jesus. Flip with me in your Bibles, or turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Right at the start of the Gospel of Luke. We've got this enemy. This is the book of Revelation, describes him, Apollyon, the destroyer, who wants to destroy. Yet Jesus says he came to destroy the works of the evil one. It's good news. In order that we might not experience the thief who steals, kills, and destroys, but we might experience his abundant life. There is no shortcut to overcoming temptation and overcoming the influence and the attack of the enemy. There is no shortcuts because it can be a long road back. Let's read together Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here,
for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Beware of shortcuts. If you want to stay strong, if you want to live strong and remain true, beware of shortcuts. You see, there is a now blessing from God that strengthens you for future battles. What I didn't do was paint the picture of the backstory of chapter 3 into our scripture reading right there. But in chapter 3, those of you who will be well-versed in scripture will know that in chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And there are some remarkable things that happens there. Jesus goes down this baptism of repentance that's there, identifying with sinners, but yet still being the Savior, the Son of God. Has this experience of heaven being opened. The presence of the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove and resting on him. These words of affirmation that come from heaven that is heard that says, this is my Son whom I love. There's a heritage of his lineage, of his earthly and his spiritual family line that places Jesus right in the history that says that he is the second Adam. That he can come, that he can restore all that was lost by the first Adam, tracing his family line right the way back to God the Father. This baptism, wet, dripping wet scene was more than just a moment. It was preparing Jesus for the next step. Some of us go through things in life and we don't realize the significance of what God is inputting into our life because it's for the next step. These words that just strengthen, these words that affirm, and already this morning, you've heard words of affirmation from heaven. And depending how open your ears and your heart is, will depend on how well they're sitting with you. Don't belittle them. Don't allow these words, don't allow these moments to just disintegrate or disappear. Don't let it be, as the school teacher would often say to me, in one ear and out the other. Don't let it be like that. Retain what God is saying to you. Contemplate and think about what God is saying to you. It is for a purpose that he speaks into your life. Yes, it is for the moment so that you feel blessed, so that you feel encouraged, so that you feel empowered. But it is the now moment, but it's also for your future. Because you might need to rely on that fact that God spoke into your life at some point when the only thing you're hearing is the whispering and the lies of the enemy. At some point in the future, when it seems as though the whole world is perhaps turned against you, you need to be reminded it's not about their opinion, it's about God's opinion about you. When you're being tempted and feeling the pressure that's just like a weight that wants to crush you, you need to have something that's just going to lift you. And it might be that Holy Spirit encounter that you had with God where you say, remember that moment. Now, we don't go on feelings, we go on faith in the Word of God, but you know, remember that moment and those feelings where you knew that God was speaking to you, when you knew that God was with you. Yeah. Well, he's still the same God. Doesn't leave you, doesn't forsake you. What God gave Jesus in those moments was the tools to pass the temptation test. Anybody face any temptations any time in their life? Jesus sees you lying, those who don't have your hands up right now. But he forgives you. Jesus is led into the desert 40 days without food. Some of us have struggled 40 minutes without food. When will he be over? I've got my lunch to get to. He's got needs. So he's tempted in the area of bread. There is a bigger, greater purpose, and there's a desire where Jesus wants to be the Savior. He's going to be the Savior of the world, yet the desires of his heart that are good, godly desires, the enemy wants to rob and to undermine that. So in the area of authority, wealth, power, all those kind of things, Satan tempts him with those things. He tempts him in the area of identity and challenges him in the area of his identity. He says, if you are, How often do we experience those temptations, those desires, those things that would want to take us away or might take us away from the best of God? Because our needs, our desires, our identity. We need to realize and rest upon and enjoy and celebrate, church, the good things that God is doing in your life right now. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. They're tools to help you pass the temptation test. It strengthens you for future battles. Second thing I want to say to you this morning, if we're going to make sure that we're strong and living strong, remaining true, and not taking any shortcuts that will trip us up and will stop us in our tracks, we need to feast on the Word because it will sustain you in hungry times. The Word of God is bread, it is life to us. It feeds and nourishes us spiritually, church. We need to interact with it. It needs to be being built into our life as part of our daily routine. We need to sit under the Word of God. You know, we don't live our lives based on just how we want to, you know, pick and choose. This isn't pick and mix, sweetie aisle. The Word of God speaks into our life and in our submission. If we're going to honor Him with all of our strength, and we need to be completely surrendered, and we're surrendered to God's Word, that dictates who we will be, who we won't be, if we want to know God's best. And we sit with our lives under the Word of God. We allow it to determine the boundaries of our lives, of who we can and can't be if we're going to know God's best. You know, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. There are some things that the world says that you can do that God says, that's not going to help you in your journey and your mission to be all that you can for me. And sometimes we just need to choose. Sometimes it's as simple as that, as kind of saying, you know, God's Word says it, I'm going to live it. We don't have the arguments for ourselves where we can try and convince ourselves that actually what we want to do, which is selfish, which is sin, which is I, which is me, which is unsurrendered, unrepented. And sometimes it's just a case of coming and saying, God, this is really hard, this is really difficult, but I know your way is best. I'm going to live it. Overcoming, feeding on the Word that sustains you in hungry times. Jesus, when He was tempted, Jesus, when He was going through the hard stuff, He declared, it is written. Why? Because the Word has the answers, but the Word is the answer. If you're going through some stuff, I want to encourage you to remind yourself of what the Word of God says. If you're facing some challenges and some obstacles, go to the Word of God. Search out, what does God got to say if I am, whatever emotion? What does the Word of God got to say if I am going through whatever circumstance? What does the Word got to say if I am feeling it on all sides? Speak to somebody who maybe is a wee bit mature in the things of God that might encourage you in those things. But I want to tell you, the Word has the answers, but it is the answer. And imagine how sad you would be if you was a place where there was the solution to the problem and you didn't go there, even though you could. Imagine this place was in fire and there is a solution to stopping the fire sat right there, the fire extinguishers. But yet you're like, oh dear, it's on fire. What's it going to do? Don't know what to do. Oh, there's a fire extinguisher over there, but I'm not going to bother going for it. The Word of God, same principles apply. If we're facing something that might want to, from someone who wants to steal, kill, and destroy what God wants to do in our life, but the answer to the solution to it is over there, i.e. the Word of God, and we say, oh, look, there's a solution. There's a solution. The solution can be over there, but if you're here and you need that, you need to go and get that, and you need to put it into practice. You need to be strong enough in God to say no to the devil. Resist the temptation, resist the problem, say, I'm going to answer this in a spiritual way. I'm going to feast on the Word of God. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to suggest to you guys that if the Word of God silences Satan and strengthens the Savior, then there is hope for you and me. That sounds really, really simple and really, really easy, because it is. The difficulty is in putting it into practice. If it silences Satan and strengthens the Savior, there is hope for you and me. See, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. From Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it's a reference to God sustaining people who were disobedient, people who were sinful, people who were in the wilderness. Because God is for them. Because God is with them. Even despite their disobedience. Even despite them thinking they've got the solution and not obeying God. I want to tell you, church, God is for you. He will not leave you. He does not forsake. In fact, Jesus says he was going to be with you to the very end of the age. But we need to come close to him. So feast on the word of God. Part of your diet, part of your spiritual diet should be that you are building in time reading the Word of God, applying it into your life, sometimes making the difficult decision, says, because the Word of God says it, I'm going to live it. And if I'm not sure, I'm going to check and I'm going to ask somebody. Number three, don't accept deluded or diluted authority. If somebody's coming and saying something, it might not be in keeping with the Word of God. It's maybe close to the Word of God. Because remember, Satan was coming to him and it was close to the Word of God. In fact, what Satan was offering Jesus was all that would be achieved by the cross without the pain of the cross. Beware of anybody who offers you a quick fix solution on the long road of discipleship and following Jesus. Beware of it. But don't accept deluded or diluted authority. Don't settle for a prince when you can worship the king. Satan's described being the prince of the power of the air, but I want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name's Jesus. Don't settle for second best. Jesus gave his very best so that you could worship him in spirit and in truth. Satan offered the crown without the cross. Now, one of the things that describes the Scottish nation is a people who are canny. I don't mean canny work, canny do. But canny in that sense of having a wee bit of common sense, that little bit of can I, you know the expression, there's no such thing as a free meal. Scottish people are very good at kind of saying, hey, what's the catch here? That could be something spiritual that prevents you from falling. That prevents you from succumbing to temptation, prevents you from being experiencing the thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If somebody comes and it sounds too good and too easy to believe, they actually say, hold on here, what's the catch? Now, I don't want to break discipleship as being kind of, oh, woe is me in a difficult, terrible place. It's not. It's a joy to serve Jesus. It's brilliant to follow him. But there is no shortcut to loving the Lord our God with all our strength. So don't accept deluded or diluted authority. If it's not going to bring you closer to Jesus, if it's not honoring to the cross of Jesus, then please don't go there. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit has got a good news, spirit-strengthening strategy to enable you to live strong and to remain true. Number one, become full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Some of us think that the Holy Spirit's job is just to go there and make it easier for us. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, knowing what was going to happen. But Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Chick spoke about that this morning in his testimony of that night that he came to faith, of that experience subsequent to salvation, of experiencing God's power, God's love, in an overwhelming way, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It strengthens you, the experience being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Ephesians, you know, when Paul's writing, we're kind of linking some of our thoughts up here, being strong with the Lord too. The book of Ephesians, it's where Paul writes to the church and he says, be being filled, constantly being filled, topped up by the Holy Spirit, if you like. Number two, don't be afraid to be led by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit who is holy. He knows the plan. He knows what heaven has inputted and imparted into your life, and he is more convinced than you are that you can overcome. Some of you need to write that down. the Holy Spirit is more convinced than you are that you can overcome. Because he is the power of God in your life. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Number three, being strong in temptation leads to greater power in the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because it says there in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole area. So he is full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and after this encounter with Satan, who wants to try and wreck him, rob him, destroy him, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spreads. Sometimes we're like, God, this is rubbish, but sometimes it's the testing ground. Sometimes it's the preparation for the next thing in God. You see, your lowest point can become your launch pad to future ministry. Because going on in chapter 4 is where Jesus goes into the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and he takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And he begins to declare his mandate to bring the kingdom in the here and now. It becomes his launch pad into full and public ministry, and yet it comes and it's tested, and he overcomes at his weakest point. 40 days, no food. He's tired, he's lonely, been on his own, all those kind of things like that. He's, you know, he's trying to be diverted from his mission, diverted from everything that God wants to give him, the cross without, or the crown without the cross, as I said there. Yet, in Jesus' weakness, he overcame. Why? Because he was Father-blessed. He was Spirit-led. He was Word-filled. And he was angel-attended. But yet, so are you and I. We're blessed by the Father. He allows us to call him Father, this God of the whole universe that allows and invites us to get to know him as our Heavenly Father. We're led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that rests in you and on you. We're filled with the Word. Well, that's up to us really, isn't it? Attended by angels, sometimes unawares. Yeah, I know I'm aware there's a note of caution there because some folks can go off the beam and be all they're talking about is angels here, angels there. But they're ministering servants from heaven to help to aid us, protect us, give glory to God, and they're part of Scripture. Just need to have that right balance. They're not greater than God. They're not better than God. With greatest respect, I'll go to the head of the house and the top of the house than anything else. But it's all made possible because of Jesus. See, the purpose and the passion of why he came was you and was me. So that he would give his life, lay down his life on the cross. Because I know that some of you who are purists in all things theological say, hey, excuse me, Pastor, excuse me. You mentioned the Father, you've mentioned the Spirit, you've mentioned the Word, you've mentioned angels, but you haven't mentioned the cross and the blood yet. Well, I'm glad you asked. It's all and only made possible because Jesus took your sin, your shame, and your punishment and died on the cross. The reason he came wasn't because he just thought it was a good idea for no purpose to step out of heaven and into history. He came because there was a humanity that had abandoned God. A humanity that had encountered sin and allowed themselves to do their own thing rather than doing God's thing, that cut them off from the love of God, that cut them off from heaven, and that cut them off from knowing God as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus came to restore everything that Adam gave away when he succumbed to the temptation of the enemy. Everything. Everything restored. God gives it back to us through Jesus. Flick back into Ephesians. We're nearly finished there. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he writes to this church that he loves at the start of the letter, where we've gone to the crescendo, if you like, of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he talks about putting on the armor of God so that we'd be able to stand in that day. And as Stuart Blount, Elam's director of ministries, mentioned a couple of weeks ago when he was here at the reopening and dedication of this, the building once again after refurbishment, he spoke and he said, you know, it's not about the helmet and the breastplate and the sandals and the shield and those kind of things. It's about those God qualities that Paul says these things represent. If you want to be strong in God, then you pursue truth. You pursue righteousness. You pursue salvation and living it out. You pursue the shield, you pursue faith that's represented by the shield and the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. And you live those out. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes to the people and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not in the present age, but also in the age that is to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." Now that is the strength that we're invited to experience. You say, "Gordon, I can never overcome. You don't know my life. You don't know my thought life. You don't know the things that's going on around about me." Listen, he does. And he offers you his strength. Not Gordon's strength. Goodness, no. Not Elam's strength. Not your own strength. His strength. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in me and that dwells in you. So the Apostle Paul writes. It's resurrection power. It's seated authority in heavenly places alongside Christ. Do you remember? The authority was one of the things that Satan tried to derail from him back in Luke chapter 4. God works his mighty strength in order for you and I to be strong, to live strong, to remain true, to honor him with all of our strength. And that strength is achieved because this all-powerful Son of God allowed himself to be handed into sinful men, allowed himself to be beaten, to be bruised, to be battered, allowed his precious blood to be shed, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. But in the nailing to the cross, in the shedding of his blood, in the flogging, in the placing of his head, the crown of thorns, in his death, as he cried out, "Father, forgive them," and he cried out, "It is finished," he declared a finished work from heaven. He declared that the price for all of history and humanity's sin, for every wrong thing that you could do wrong, every wrong thing that I could do, say, or think, it is forgiven through the blood of Jesus. That is strength and that is power. That he laid down his life again, but the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus to life, lives in you and lives in me. Chick in his testimony brought it very, very clearly. The curtain. What side of the curtain are you on? Have you said yes to Jesus and sorry to God? Have you repented and turned from your sin? That's just a word that means I leave it behind and turn 180 degrees and move in the opposite direction. Are you welcoming the Holy Spirit's power? Are you welcoming his strength? Are you aware of his strength? Do you need this morning to be in a place where you're saying, "I haven't recognized your strength, but now I need to recognize your strength, Lord"? Are you in a place today where you need to cry out and call out to God and say, "God, I need you more because of all that's happened in my head, in my heart, in my life"? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I'm going to give an opportunity and an invitation to you this morning to respond to this message. To respond to this message from perhaps the very first time that you've heard that God loves you, that God is for you, and that Jesus died for you so that you can know forgiveness of all your wrong and come close to him. And while every head is bowed, while every eye is closed, I want to invite you to do business with God. I want to invite you to be real before God. He knows whether you're posing. He knows whether you're wrestling. He knows whether you're selling a message or whether you're living a message. He knows your weakness and wants to strengthen your weakness. But what will you do? If you want to live strong, you need to stay surrendered. So perhaps for the first time ever in your life, you might like to pray a prayer that goes something like this and says, Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're for me. Thank you that you're with me. Father God, I'm sorry for living my life my way. Lord, I can't do it on my own anymore. I surrender my life to Jesus, the one who gave his life for me. I leave the mess of my life and the mess of my past behind. I am sorry for it, but I thank you that you forgive me. I choose to follow you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior all the days of my life. Guide me, lead me, strengthen me, and direct my path. I pray it now. While nobody else is looking about, please, if you've prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm not talking about people coming back to Jesus. I'll give you an opportunity in just 2 little seconds. For anybody who's never ever prayed that prayer, and you're saying, I want to be forgiven, I want to be surrendered, I want to be strong in God, I invite you to do something simple but powerful. I invite you to raise your hand as a sign before heaven and before me that says, Gordon, I'm praying that prayer, it's real, thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anyone else in this place? Once you've raised your hand, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you that in this place there are surrendered and strengthened lives. People saying yes to you. Heaven is celebrating and heaven is rejoicing in this moment. Father, would you cause us to celebrate and rejoice over dear ones who are saying yes to Jesus? Father, would you come and would you sweep away the pain that they may be feeling right now, the hurt, the shame, the feeling of failure that they may have? And Lord, would you bring your strength right now in Jesus' precious and mighty name? I just want to give an opportunity as well as we would move back into worship, and maybe the worship team could come and just join me right now. We're going to sing perhaps what will be our final song in just a moment, but I want to create some space right now for anybody who may feel as though they need to know the Lord strengthening and empowering in their life. And we've got a ministry team, a prayer ministry team in this church who will do something really, really simple, but we're going to invite you to come and stand at the front. Purely because there's more space here, and for health and safety reasons, we need to keep the stairways clear. I invite you to come and to stand at the front, and members of our prayer ministry team will stand with you and we'll pray. And maybe for no other reason, saying, do you know what? I know the week that I've got coming up ahead of me. I need God's strength to be able to overcome. You come. You may be feeling sick, weak. You may be feeling a failure. You may be feeling as though all manner of things have conspired against you. And you just know that right now you need to come. You need God's strength in your life. Maybe you're saying, I don't want to live the way that I've lived anymore. I want to live God's way. You come. If you need to be here at the front for prayer, then you come. Father, in these moments, we do business with you. In these moments, we say yes to you and no to the world, to the flesh, to the enemy. Lord, in these moments, we welcome your empowering, we welcome your strengthening, We welcome your smile from heaven into our lives. Lord, we welcome the environments and the moments that you take us and bring us into. Because, Lord, they prepare us for the next thing in you. And, Lord, we come right now. We come to you. And we say, Father, have your way in our lives. We love you. We need you. We honor you.